Well, we're continuing our series now in Acts, and if you want to grab a Bible that you find really helpful, there's some Bibles just being handed out. And if you were here on Thursday night for our monthly prayer meeting, you'll know that today is International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. And in the series in Acts we're in, we're very much starting to see how persecution is increasing on this early church. And on Thursday night, we were reminded about the some of the atrocities that are taking place around the world. And we need to be praying for our brothers and sisters in Christ at this time. There's a short DVD that we watched. I expect we'll try and show again tonight, that we showed on Thursday night. Acts 22 and verse 22. Says this. The crowd listened to Paul until he said this. Then they raised their voices and shouted, "Rid the earth of him. He's not fit to live." As they were shouting and throwing off their cloaks and flinging dust into the air, the commander ordered Paul to be taken into the barracks. He directed that he be flogged and questioned in order to find out why the people were shouting at him like this. And as they stretched him out to flog him, Paul said to the centurion standing there, "Is it legal for you to flog a Roman citizen who hasn't even been found guilty?" When the centurion heard this, he went to the commander and reported it. "What are you going to do?" he asked. "This man is a Roman citizen." The commander went to Paul and asked, "Tell me, are you a Roman citizen?" "Yes, I am," he answered. Then the commander said, "I had to pay a big price for my citizenship, but I was born a citizen." Paul replied. Those who were about to question him withdrew immediately. The commander himself was alarmed when he realized that he had put Paul, a Roman citizen, in chains. The next day, since the commander wanted to find out exactly why Paul was being accused by the Jews, he released him and ordered the chief priests and all the Sanhedrin to assemble. Then he brought Paul and had him stand before them. Paul looked straight at the Sanhedrin and said, "My brothers, I have fulfilled my duty to God in all good conscience to this day." At this, the high priest, Ananias, ordered those standing near Paul to strike him on the mouth. Then Paul said to him, "God will strike you, you whitewashed wall. You sit there to judge me according to the law, yet you yourself violate the law by commanding that I be struck." Those who were standing near Paul said, "You dare to insult God's high priest?" Paul replied, "Brothers, I did not realize that he was the high priest. For it is written, 'Do not speak evil about the ruler of your people.'" Then Paul, knowing that some of them were Sadducees and other Pharisees, called out in the Sanhedrin, "My brothers, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. I stand in trial because of my hope in the resurrection of the dead." And when he said this, a dispute broke out between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. The Sadducees say there is no resurrection, and that there are neither angels nor spirits, but the Pharisees acknowledge them all. There was a great uproar, and some of the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, stood up and argued vigorously. "We find nothing wrong with this man," they said. "What if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him?" The dispute became so violent that the commander was afraid that Paul would be torn to pieces by them. He ordered the troops to go down and take him away from them by force and bring him into the barracks. The following night, the Lord stood near Paul and said, "Take courage. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome." Let's pray together. Father, on this day of prayer for the persecuted church, starting a number of weeks of concerted prayer for those who are suffering for the sake of your gospel, Lord, we come and we plead for those who, Lord, because of their faith, Lord, are in prison. Lord, because of their faith, have lost loved ones. Lord, we think again of those children in Nigeria that we were praying for on Thursday night. Lord, we pray, Lord, that you, God of all comfort, would be near them. Lord, would we remember our brothers and sisters, Lord, not just today, but Lord, throughout these coming days, weeks, months, years ahead, Lord, would we stand with them? And Lord, as we open up your word and read of persecution breaking out, Lord, in the early church, Lord, we pray that you'd give us great wisdom as we seek to understand what it is you're saying to us at this time, Lord, that we might be able to apply your word, Lord, to our lives. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. You know, when I was a student at Sussex University, we ran an Alpha course. And one time we ran this Alpha course, we had a group of Muslim guys who joined us, which was great. And the talk that evening was about Jesus, and they were listening. They were listening to what the speaker was saying. And then the speaker said something that just triggered a reaction. And literally, they stood up and started shouting and just said, "You can't say this. You've got to stop." And they just tried to stop the meeting. Something triggered real anger. I wonder if you've ever had an experience talking to someone where you're talking to them about Christ, and something you say suddenly means that though they were listening, they suddenly don't want to listen anymore, or that it's like they can't listen anymore. You know, we talked 2 weeks ago about why people get angry at Christians. We saw about how in Christians people encounter Christ, and many hated Christ. But here it gets a bit more specific. Did you notice verse 22? The crowd listened to Paul until he said this. Until he said something. They were listening, but something triggers them. What is it that triggers them? Well, you need to go back to the previous chapter, and we did read this 2 weeks ago, but we didn't get a chance to explore it. And it says this: "Then the Lord said to me, 'Go, I will send you far away to the Gentiles.'" Why did that cause such a reaction? You know, the Jews, they're not generally sort of angry at Paul. They're specifically angry about what he's saying about the Gentiles. You know, Paul's message here is touching something in their lives. And what I want us to see just right at the beginning is actually what it's touching is it's touching an area of prejudice. It's touching an area of sin in their lives. And actually, that's very often why people react. Let me try and explain. God said to the people, to the Jewish people, back in through his prophet Isaiah, he said this: "I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth." So the purpose of the Jewish nation was to be a light for the other peoples. The purpose, God's intention has always been, since the beginning of time, salvation to the ends of the earth. That was the point of their privileges. Things like the temple, circumcision. These were signs of God's grace to them. But what had happened is that they had actually started to hate those people that they were called to reach. They started to believe that God had chosen them because they were sort of better than others. And so their privileges, these things which were examples of God's grace, they become sort of prejudices. They started to think they deserved to be God's people. And there's a real warning here right at the beginning that, you know, the call of God's people is always to be an example to others, always to be an example of God's grace. It's to be light to others, to be servants of others. And there's always a danger that, like these Jews, sometimes God's people can start to look down on others. Could we ever do that? Start to discount others. Individuals, maybe groups of people, maybe sections of society. that we say, well, no, the gospel of God isn't for them. You see, the message of Jesus, what it does is that it exposes things in people's lives. It exposes things in our lives. It exposes prejudice. It exposes sin. It exposes our materialism, our love of money, our greed. It exposes our hedonism, our pursuit of pleasure, no matter what the cost to family and society. The message of Jesus exposes our thinking. It exposes if we have ideas that there are many ways to God, or if we have an idea that it's impossible to know the truth, then that will be exposed by Jesus. It exposes our judgmental religion. It's one of the things the message of Jesus does. But it doesn't just expose. The message of Jesus also covers. You know, one of the things that we were marveling at Alpha this week is the amazing reality that forgiveness is possible. Despite our sin and our offense to God, of which there are many, Jesus' death for us, the whole point of that is to come and cover those things that have been exposed. And if you're wondering here this morning, can you be forgiven? The good news of Jesus is that yes, in him you can. In him you can. And that's why Paul is here. To bring a message that exposes, but also that covers. But how do you bring a message like that? How do you bring a message that provokes? How do you reach people? How do you reach Brighton and Hove? How do you reach university friends? Well, Paul's experience in Jerusalem, it's a bit like a testimony, isn't it? This is like Paul, you know, Paul's testimony of what happened when he was in Jerusalem. Shows that you need courage and you need wisdom. And we're just going to explore those two things a little bit this morning. Courage. And it's just a question I've got with this. When should Christians demand their rights? How should we use our freedom? Look with me, verse 23. As they were shouting, they've not responded very well. As they were shouting and throwing off their cloaks and flinging dust into the air, the commander ordered Paul to be taken into the barracks. He directed that he be flogged and questioned in order to find out why the people were shouting at him like this. And as they stretched him out to flog him, Paul said to the centurion standing there, "Is it legal for you to flog a Roman citizen who hasn't even been found guilty?" Paul is about to be flogged. Now, it's important to be clear about this. This isn't like the beating that Paul and Silas received back in Philippi that we read about a few weeks ago where they were beaten. No, this is, the word here is scourging. This was a flogging that would have been with a leather whip with bits of bone, metal in it. You know, people died from this. Many were crippled from a flogging like this. This is serious. And Paul, fascinatingly, he kind of waits. Let you know, he gets stretched out. Verse 25. And he doesn't sort of shout and protest. He just sort of quietly asks the question. Is it legal to do this to a Roman citizen? You see, as well as being a Jew, he was a Roman. His father was a Roman. His father had won citizenship in some way. We don't know how. Paul asks, is it legal? And the answer is no. No, it's not legal. Romans had very specific rights. And one of the most important rights was a right to a trial. Paul is a Roman citizen faced with possible death. And he lets people know. And my question is this. Why on earth doesn't he say so earlier? Why back in Philippi does he wait until after he's been beaten before saying, oh, by the way, I'm a Roman citizen? Why here doesn't he say, I'm a Roman citizen? He could have got free. He could have walked free from all of this. This could all just be over so easily. And he waits until what looks kind of like the last minute. Why does he do that? Well, he tells us, actually. And as I was preparing this, just reflecting on one of the letters that Paul writes to the church in Corinth. And in 1 Corinthians 9, I encourage you to turn there. 19. Paul kind of explains, and I think this is a passage that kind of gives the sort of theological kind of understanding of what takes place in this story of what happens with Paul here. Let's read this together. 1 Corinthians 9:19. Though I am free. Wow. Though I'm free. Though I'm free to do whatever. Though I am free. Though I have a freedom in Christ. And belong to no man. I make myself a slave to everyone. Why? To win as many as possible. To the Jews, I become like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all men so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. You know, Paul is not a sort of glutton for punishment. He's not suffering for the sake of suffering. You know, there's times in church history where suffering has just been elevated for itself. No, it's suffering for the gospel. Paul wanted people to have a chance to hear the message of the gospel. And so he comes to Jerusalem, he comes to this place of Jewish worship, and he doesn't come as a Roman with all the rights and privileges he could have come with. He comes as a Jew. Why? So he might save some Jews so that they can see the gospel more clearly. He comes under the law, as one under the law, to reach those under the law. And he only demands his rights when faced with a Roman. It's almost, you could almost argue that this is him becoming the one not under the law, in front of this Roman who's not under the law. He only demands his rights when he's faced with death, faced with the possibility of not being able to speak anymore about this wonderful message of Jesus. He only demands his rights when he can no longer potentially speak. Why? That he might save some. Joe, this is, I was thinking about this, just thinking, wow, this is amazing. Amazing love to do that. To suffer just so others can hear. And I was thinking about that amazing passage in Philippians 2. Paul writes, Philippians 2 verse 5, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Why? Why did Jesus do that? That he might save some. That he might save you. Me. Jesus gave up everything. And at Jesus' trial, he actually remained silent and went to death on our behalf. Amazing courage. This is a lesson on how to win people. Do you know it's costly to do it? What cost are you and I willing to pay to win some to Christ? Next week, as we've said, we've got our gift day. And CAP is one of those things we're going to be giving to. And it's a chance to kind of put this testimony and there's that teaching from Corinthians into practice. You see, if you give money next week, you will have less for yourself. Yeah? What that does is that brings you down, brings us down to those we're trying to reach. Do you see that? Why? That we might save some. That some might be able to have a chance to hear this good news of Jesus. What we see in 1 Corinthians 9 and in Paul's life here is a great diversity of ways to reach out. Next week's giving will release some of those ways. We'll be giving to alternatives, to the city mission. We'll be giving to other joint church initiatives across the city. We'll be giving to the work here. You know, this is why as a church we're developing missional communities, you know, people coming together with a common mission to reach people, to identify with those people. Why? Why are we doing that? That we might save some. That we might save some. What does it mean individually? You know, thinking about, you know, the workplace. What is that? How do you apply this in the workplace? You know, becoming like people, trying to reach people there would be being excellent at your job. Doing your best. But not just so you can get a promotion. That you might have a platform to speak of this amazing good news of Jesus. Why? That we might save some. You might well ask, why does Paul, even at this point, exert his rights? If for him to live is Christ and to die is gain, why does he say anything? Well, I think the answer is the same. He hasn't finished sharing his testimony. He hasn't finished telling people about Jesus. You know, his Roman citizenship is important because it's one of the things that enables him to stay free to preach the gospel, and that's why he uses it. And you know, we should use our citizenship for the same purpose. You know, British citizenship at the moment means we're free. We're free in this country. Amazing freedom. I know our brothers and sisters come from other countries like Iran, and they're amazed at our freedom. They're also often amazed that we don't make the most of it. Amazed that we don't speak as we could. You know, on Newsnight the other night, they were discussing the protest outside St. Paul's Cathedral. I expect many of you have seen some of the news items on this. And there's a picture here, I think. It's a good picture, that. I was watching Newsnight, and there was this discussion taking place about this issue, and they were talking about, you know, who was right, who was wrong. They were talking about, doesn't the church have rights? Well, don't the protesters have rights? And they were saying, you know, well, whose side would Jesus be on? And there's a journalist on there, and she said, I don't think Jesus would be on anyone's side. I think he would come and articulate a completely different view. And then this is what she said. And she said this about three times, I think, in this discussion, extensive discussion. She said, what I'm waiting for is someone from the church to come forward and tell us the true message of Jesus. What I'm waiting for is someone from the church to come forward and tell us the true message of Jesus. And sitting opposite her was a clergyman who said nothing about Jesus. Nothing. And I just was gutted. I was so gutted. National TV, a chance. All I'm waiting for is someone to tell me about Jesus. Nothing. It was so easy to see that failure of that man. And then God humbled me and reminded me of a conversation I had the other day with a friend of mine. And he was talking about the terrible state of the family in our nation. And I had an opportunity to share the message of Jesus with him. And to my shame, I didn't.
I didn't take that opportunity. I had to repent. When will we get a hold of this amazing message of Jesus? And believe, not that it just might touch some people's lives, but it will change and transform the lives of those we share it with. When will we start using our rights, for however long they last, to speak about Jesus? People need to hear. When will the church? You know, it's like there's a crisis of confidence in the gospel. Do we really believe that what people need above anything else is to hear the good news of Jesus? Do I really believe that? Do you really believe that? If that is true, then surely we should open our mouths and speak. Use our freedom, use our rights, for however long they last, to speak of Jesus. You know, I was reading of John Bunyan, famous author of the Pilgrim's Progress, how he spent 12 years in prison just because he refused to stop preaching. If he'd said, I'm going to stop preaching about Jesus, he could have gone free. He spent 12 years in prison, separated from his family. Do you know, we can use our freedom. We can use our freedom to bring about change in other parts of the world, to influence those with political power, to advocate on behalf of brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, praise God for work of organizations like Open Doors and others. We can do these things. And we can do them with confidence because God is in control. We don't need to have fear. And David's going to sort of unpack this much more next week. But you know, God is sovereignly working his purposes out. That's what we see in Acts. And God uses the Romans to save Paul. But it's God who does it. And we have a right to go to this God in prayer on behalf of others. Pray for, one of the people I'm praying for at the moment is the Iranian pastor, Yusuf Nadarkhani, who's been sentenced to death for apostasy. Pray for people. Will we have courage to speak? To demand our rights only when it helps us speak about Jesus. You see, if you don't have courage, finally, you rule out what is wise. Wisdom. Wisdom. When should and how should Christians share their faith? Is it wise to keep speaking about your faith to people who want to kill you? You know, this next section raises a lot of questions. And as I read through this, I wasn't entirely sure whether this was a lesson how to share your faith or how actually not to, because it's quite an interesting exchange, isn't it? And I just want us to look at Paul and Ananias first. Paul looked. So this Paul comes into this religious court, as it were. Paul looked straight at the Sanhedrin and said, "My brothers, I have fulfilled my duty to God in all good conscience to this day." It's the most important thing you can do. Fulfill your duty to God. But it's a difficult statement as well, because the phrase to this day seems to suggest, and many commentators do think this, that Paul is referring not just to life after conversion, but to his whole life. To pre-conversion as well. You know, even as he was persecuting Christians, he was doing that out of what he thought was obedience to God. You know, John 16:2, Jesus says this, "A time is coming when anyone who kills you will think that he is offering a service to God." That time's certainly here, isn't it? We see that very much in the Muslim world at the moment. Paul, he isn't one who sort of ran after the things of this world. He's always been zealous for God. And yet this man who'd always been zealous for God, he needed himself to meet with Jesus. He needed a conversion. And the subtext of this sort of statement to Ananias, and the reason Ananias gets so cross, is that Paul is effectively saying that even though I'm a Christian now, I'm still a good Jew. That's what he's saying. I'm still a good Jew. It's a bit like his statement in 2 Timothy 1:3. And Paul is always trying to persuade the Jewish people that becoming a Christian is the most Jewish thing you can do. It's the natural conclusion of being Jewish. And it's worth bearing that in mind in these exchanges. And Ananias, who is known as being a cruel, greedy high priest, Josephus writes about him amongst others. He doesn't want Paul to articulate this truth to everyone who's standing there. So he has him silenced, has him struck. And there's a wider truth here. You know, what about non-Jews? You know, what is the logical conclusion of being human? You know, some people say the logical conclusion of being human is to be a sinner. And Steve Brady touched on this last week and talked about how the idea that to be fully human is to be sinful is wrong. That's not the original intention of God. You know, sin dehumanizes people, not the other way around. To be fully human, to be a good human being, is to be like Christ, the only perfect person. The only perfect man. You know, to become a Christian, it's not a sort of unnatural or weird thing. It's the fulfillment of what it means to live as a person. And it's a message that people seek to silence. It's a message that Ananias silenced. And Paul responds, verse 3, by declaring judgment. God will strike you, you whitewashed wall. There's a genuine warning here of hypocrisy. This is one that Jesus used, isn't he? Jesus used a slightly different phrase. He called whitewashed tombs against the teachers of the law. It's a phrase that's straight out of the prophecy of Ezekiel. And Ezekiel speaks of the impending judgment that's coming upon the prophets and leaders of Israel, who've been sort of carving out a comfortable life for themselves and ignoring the warnings of God, declaring peace when there was no peace. And the problem was simple, really. They look good on the outside. They look good. But the inside was a mess. And this is one of the greatest problems we have in the church, is this problem that people start to sort of become religious, and you start, your religion then starts to become about outward acts of worship rather than the inner life. Do you know, we all have a public life and an inner life, a sort of secret life. How is your secret life with God? How's the stuff that no one else sees? How's your prayer? How's it? Secret acts of service. How's your giving? I found it really helpful to be in accountable relationships where I'm able to talk with other guys about those sorts of questions. I encourage you to get alongside someone else where you can just talk about this, because this is a serious warning about hypocrisy. It literally means those who wear a mask. And Paul says it doesn't matter how good your mask, eventually when God comes, all will be revealed. God will come. And though man looks on the outside, God looks on the heart. Verse 4, people can't believe that Paul says this to the high priest. And you get a strange reply from Paul. I didn't realize it was the high priest. And whether Paul is being ironic or whether there's a genuine reason for not knowing, and people think there might be, like his poor eyesight or it being an informal gathering and it not being clear that Ananias was the high priest, whatever the reason, the main thing that is that by quoting Exodus, He's again showing his desire not to break the law, not to offend the Jews. Why? So that he might save some. That they might see that receiving Christ is the most natural thing for them. It's not against the law. There's wisdom needed when speaking to people. Do you know, Paul wasn't perfect. It's really important to be clear about that. He wasn't perfect. He needed wisdom. And he needs wisdom now as he continues to speak to these Pharisees and Sadducees. Because he then suddenly sort of declares, isn't he? Knowing that some of them were, verse 6, Sadducees and Pharisees, he calls out, I'm a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. I stand on trial because of my hope in the resurrection of the dead. What's Paul doing? Is he just starting a debate, you know, to distract people? Maybe. But he does say to Timothy, didn't we look at a few Sunday evenings ago, watch your quarreling about words? Don't have anything to do with that? Well, I want to suggest that, again, there's something bigger here, that even here, Paul is seeking to win people to Christ. I think what this is, what's happening here is, again, Paul is becoming as one under the law to reach those under the law. Look, he declares himself as a Pharisee and starts talking about the resurrection, which was foundational to his message, the message of the gospel, the message that Jesus rose from the dead. That's why we're here. That's why if you're here this morning, you're wondering, is this Jesus thing for me? Can I believe in him? Can I trust him with my life? Yes, you can, because he's alive. He's alive today. And Paul starts talking about the resurrection. Starts to try and show again that this is in line with Jewish teaching already. Paul tries to show that Jesus is the fulfillment of the law. And some look, verse 9, they start to question. You know, maybe, what if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him? Certainly he's provoking some serious thought in people's minds. Paul orientates his whole life that people might have a message to have a chance to hear this message of Jesus. What a guy. Is he just some kind of superhero? Can we be like that? Is he just perfect? Well, there's this wonderful verse we're going to end on. There's verse 11. The following night, the Lord stood near Paul. You know, Paul wasn't a superhero. This was a tough road for Paul. This is Paul on the edge. You can imagine him in that cell thinking, goodness me, am I doing the right thing? Have I said the right things? Wondering what will happen next. And at his moment of need, Jesus comes. Jesus always comes at our moment of need. You see that happen time again in Acts in Paul's life. And he comes and he says, take courage. And he gives him this simple promise. He's going to promise that he's going to need to hear. He's going to go to Rome because he's going to face, so we're going to see, 3 more trials, 2 years in prison, a very difficult journey before that promise is fulfilled. And maybe you're here this morning and you just need Jesus to come and stand with you, to come and strengthen you, to come and say, have courage, keep going. You know, Jesus said, where 2 or more are gathered, there I am in the midst. Jesus is here. Jesus said, I will never leave you, never forsake you. Let's pray. Now today, if you need wisdom, Jesus is near. Today, if you need courage for life, if you need courage for your giving for next week, he's near. And Lord, I pray, Lord, for each one of us, Lord, that you would give us courage. Lord, that we would see the truth of the gospel. Lord, that we would not be ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. And I pray there would be many in these days who believe, because it is such good news. It's a message that covers, that forgives. Lord, I pray you'd give us wisdom. Lord, wisdom to know when to speak. Wisdom to know when to be silent. Lord, wisdom to orientate our lives towards heaven and eternal realities. Lord, that you might be glorified in us, I ask in the name of Jesus. Amen.